Would to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be there in a minute. I was telling Terry and what's your name?
Jacob.
I was telling Terry and Jacob that yesterday is the anniversary of my mom's death. She died 3 years ago, the day before Mother's Day, and don't worry, to me it's not a sad day, because you know she closed her eyes to sleep here on earth, and she woke up looking at Jesus. You know, I mean, honestly, what a way to go. You know, I mean, it's just so I miss my mom. Some days very much, but I am incredibly excited where she is. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay, we're awake today. But as usual, and I'm sure you're like this, as the anniversary of her death was coming, I was thinking about her, and one of the craziest things that I need to be careful how I say this. I have many memories of my mom, but one of the most precious memories I have was about 3 weeks before she died. I took her to the hospital one morning to have a procedure done on her leg. And as we left her house and we're driving down 95A, and we're getting close to the quick stop. Y'all know where the quick stop is? Okay. We're getting close to the quick stop. And she says, "Hey, can you do me a favor?" And I said, "Sure." I said, "What do you want?" And she said, "Can you buy me a pack of donuts?" Well, that in our family is code for my mom absolutely loved those little six pack of well, not the powder ones, the ones with the coconut on them. Yeah, the crumb ones or whatever they call. She loved those things. So I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to." So I whipped into Quick Stop, and I went in and I got her a pack of donuts, and we shared the donuts on the way to the hospital to have the procedure done. And that was one of my last but most precious memories of my mom, getting to share these silly little donuts with my mom. Well, the other day, Melanie and I were coming back from Carson City, and I stopped at a gas station in Carson City to get a cup of coffee, and I came out with a pack of donuts. And she goes, "Why did you buy those?" I said, "Because it reminds me of my mom, you know." And so I can hardly go into a convenience store and not come out with a pack of donuts. It's really hard. I really have to fight myself. I do. I really do. Just because it's an incredible reminder to me of my mom and that weird special moment we had. But the one thing, another thing about my mom is she got saved about 3 years before she died, which was an incredible blessing for our lives. But my mom had a burning desire to learn and to walk with God. So when she got saved, her life changed. I mean, it was instantaneous. And I remember somewhere in there that she and I had a conversation on prayer, how to pray. Because she never, you know, she grew up in a mainline denominational church that never taught her how to pray, other than rote prayers. And So she asked me one day, you know, hey, can you teach me how to pray? So as I was in prayer and pondering what to speak on this morning, God reminded me of my mom and her desire to learn to pray. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning. Not that moms need to learn how to pray, because, well, that did not come out right. That did not come out right. Moms need to learn how to pray, okay? But let me say this, dads need to learn how to pray too. Kids need to learn how to pray. Single people, married people, purple people, everybody needs to learn how to pray. If you know God, then you should have a prayer relationship with Him. It's really that simple. And way too often, people think that there's a special technique to praying, and that's not true. Prayer is simply talking with God. Just talking with Him. I've shared this example many times, but I want to share it again. When I first got saved, I was one of these people that did not know how to pray. And I have a very dear friend who is actually a professor at the college that Brandon is now at. His name is Dennis Clements. But Dennis and I were both single at the time. And when I got saved, I started going to church. I met Dennis. And we were over at his apartment one time, and he said, Rick, let's spend some time in prayer, just the two of us. And I remember telling him, well, I don't know how to pray. And he said, well, it's just talking with God. And he said, let's just pray. So sitting at his dining room table, he started praying. And I am not exaggerating, okay? I really did this. When he was praying, about, I don't know, 5 minutes into his prayer, maybe 3 or 4 minutes into his prayer, I felt like God was sitting in the other chair right across the table from him. That's how personal his prayer was. And I remember, and I'd only been saved for just a couple of weeks, I remember looking up at the empty chair to make sure that there wasn't somebody sitting there that he was talking to. And that's the kind of prayer life that he taught me to have. And that is what God wants each of us to have. His disciples at one point came to him and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. In a very practical sense, why had Jesus not taught his disciples how to pray?
Because they were already talking to God.
Yeah, they were talking to him face to face. And they didn't get that. They didn't understand that standing there talking to Jesus was having a personal conversation. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is not this high holy performance that people put on. It is a simple conversation with our Savior. It is an incredible time that we get to spend with our God. Last Thursday, if you didn't know, was National Day of Prayer. And that's when we were in Carson City coming back from the prayer breakfast. Our governor, Governor Lombardo, instituted 3 years ago, the first time ever, a prayer breakfast for faith leaders in our state. And for 3 years, he's been doing this breakfast for all the faith leaders in the state. They come from all over the state. So last Thursday morning, Melanie and I were at the governor's mansion eating breakfast. And the reason I needed donuts is because, yeah, it was, I was still hungry, okay? And the coffee was horrible. No offense, Governor, it was a privilege to spend time with other people praying for our state. It's just incredible to understand, you know, because there are times that, you know, the faith community leaders, we can kind of feel like we're isolated sometimes. But in this particular case, it was good to come together with other people and pray for our state and the people of our state and the direction of our state and so on and so forth. And to me, it's a great comfort to know that our governor understands the importance of prayer. And I'm thankful for that. So let's dig into the message this morning. Matthew chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 5. Now, what we are about to read here is part of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus is teaching this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, right smack dab in the middle, we see this. So, verse 5, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, but they think they shall, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this same manner, therefore, pray ye." Now, what we're about to pray is what is Jesus gives us a model prayer. Okay, this is never, earlier he says, don't pray in vain repetition, okay? So this prayer that he is giving us here was never meant to be the prayer. It is just a model of prayer, okay? So he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if we forgive their trespasses, our heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for our time together. Thank you for the ability to even pray. You know my heart. I've said this many times to you that I stand in absolute amazement that you allow a sinful person like me to approach the throne of grace and give you my petitions. I do not understand that, but I am so incredibly grateful for it. Help us, dear God, to learn to grow and to become people of prayer. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to give us several principles of how to pray. And we're going to be looking at some this week, some next week. It may stretch out to be 3 weeks. I don't know yet. I'm still kind of working all that out. But for at least this week and next week, we're going to be talking about prayer. And we're going to be looking at not my principles, but the principles that Jesus gives us. Okay? So the title of my message is Jesus's Principles of Prayer. There is no better teacher on how to pray than Jesus himself. Okay? These are his principles. These are not mine. I am just regurgitating what I read. So let's dig into it. William Barclay said this, he wrote this in a book about prayer. He says, when we pray, remember the love of God that wants the best for us. Number two, remember the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. And the third thing that we're supposed to remember is the power of God that can accomplish it. We have the ability to pray and talk with and have fellowship with an almighty God. Now, I don't know about you. I said it in my prayer a minute ago. I find that absolutely astounding. And I do not understand why God would allow somebody like me to talk to him. I just don't. But he does. So the first point, or the principle that I saw when I was reading through this passage, the first principle that I saw, we see in verse 5, and that is the heart of prayer. The heart of prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not say as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners and the streets, that they may be seen of men. So what is the first problem or principle that Jesus is talking about here? The first thing about prayer is that it's about your heart. It's about your heart. Jesus' first concern, not only in your prayer life, but in your life, is your heart. He is more concerned about your heart. See, having the right heart attitude is key to a prayer life. Now, let me ask you a question. Can we pray empty words? Yeah. Absolutely. We can go through the motions and we can pray flower. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But they're just empty words. And Jesus here is making it very clear. True prayer comes from a heart that wants to talk to God, not go through the motions. I want to make one thing really clear, because I've had people say this. Jesus is not saying, do not pray in public. Okay, that's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying here is, don't pray in public with a hypocritical heart. If you're going to pray, pray with a clean and pure heart. Jesus gives us a parable to kind of explain what he's saying here in Matthew chapter 6. In Luke 18, he gives us this parable here in verses 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in them, that they were righteous and despised others. So who's he talking to here? People who were righteous and what? Despised others. They were better than everybody else. Right? Do y'all see that? Okay, so this is who he's talking to. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Just for context sake, Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. Publicans were the most hated people in Jewish society. Okay? So there's a huge contrast of people here. Verse 11, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as his... would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because it was the heart. It wasn't the big flowery show, look, hey, look at me prayer. It was a heart that was broken. What is the offering that God wants from us? A broken and contrite heart. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If you were to go to my office at the house, not here, my office at the house, where I do the majority of my studying, and you sit in my chair and at my desk, and you look across and over to my right a little bit, on the wall I have a plaque hanging on my wall that says this. If it's not my favorite, it's definitely one of my favorite quotes by a guy named John Bunyan, who suffered for Christ. He was persecuted for the cause of Christ. And this is what he wrote. In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without heart. Let me read it again, because I read it all the time sitting at my desk to remind me that prayer is about this thing right here. In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without heart. God is far, far more concerned with your heart than he is anything else. The second principle we're going to talk about this morning is the motivation of prayer. The motivation of prayer. Again, verse 5, we read it just a moment ago. For time's sake, we'll not read it again. But the Pharisee wanted everybody to look at him. The Pharisee stood and he made this big show, and he wanted to make it all about him. Hey, look at me. Everybody needs to see how spiritual I am. I'm not like these other people. I'm special. The motivation of prayer. Spiritual prayer should always point people to Jesus Christ, not yourself. At the governor's prayer breakfast, I had the privilege this year to pray in front of all these faith leaders from all over the state. And my goal, and God knew my heart, my goal was not to impress anybody in that room but Jesus Christ. My goal was that after I was done praying, everybody sitting in that room would not say, "Ooh, Rick Lynn's a good preacher." No. My goal was to say, "He serves a great God." That should be our goal. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority." Let me stop right here. For all that are in authority, there should be a parenthesis there, whether you like them or not. Okay? Hello? Amen. Whether you like them or not. If I had written the Bible, I'd have done that, but I didn't. Okay? That we, why should we pray for our leaders that we don't like? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. Verse 4 is an important verse because the prayer of salvation is the most important prayer that you and I can and will ever pray. I remember the night that I got saved, it changed my life. It is God's desire that every man be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, but unto righteousness, believeth unto righteousness, and with the heart..." I'm trying to read too fast and read a verse I've memorized. That my brain just totally locked off. Okay, let me try this again. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." This is the prayer of salvation. It's simple. It's simple. God, save me. God, save me. That's all it takes. If you're not saved this morning, it could be very possible that there is someone here that may be religious, that may have a desire, but you have never asked Christ to come into your heart. It is that simple. God, come into my heart and save me. I need you. It's that simple. It's not complicated, but I'll tell you this, it is the most important prayer you'll ever pray in your life. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's a very important thing in this verse, and that's called a period. Okay? It's a period. What this verse does not say is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and give money to the church shall be saved. It doesn't say that. Or it doesn't say, and shall be baptized, or shall do this, or do that, or do any. No, it's pray, ask Christ into your heart, believing, and you will be saved. Amen. The most important prayer you'll ever make. Number 3, the reward of prayer. The reward of prayer. This principle is incredibly simple. Please get this. It's super simple. If we pray with the right heart, with the right motivation, God will answer. It's that simple. In verse 5, we see this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt say..." "Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they pray..." What is wrong with me today? "For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their what? Reward. Their reward is nothing. It's the recognition of men. How sad is that? Now, I do want to say this, please, and please bear with me here for a minute, and I'm going to try and say this as quickly as possible because I got to finish here. His answer to your prayer may not be the same as what you think. Okay? I cannot tell you how many times I have gone to God in prayer and I say, okay, God, this is my situation. I need you to do X, Y, and Z by 4 o'clock.
Good luck.
Yeah, good luck with that, okay? And I've literally done that, okay? I'm just saying, I've done that. It doesn't work too good. But one of the mistakes that we make is that we pray expecting God to answer our prayer the way we want him to. Now, I've got some bad news for you. God is not your Costco shopping partner. Okay? Just saying. We don't go to him with a list and expecting him to go, okay, here you want this and this and this. No, he doesn't do that. Our theme this year is the greatness of God. The greatness of God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know anything that demonstrates the greatness of God more than his ability to answer prayer. Let me give you an example. I love studying the life of Joseph. Joseph was a guy who he was human just like you and I. He made mistakes, but Joseph is an incredible example of faith and perseverance. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says this, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors, that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Now, let me ask you a question. So, okay, this is a very, very long story, and I'm going to chop it down and simplify it really quick. Joseph's brothers hated him, and he was brother number 11 of 12, and they absolutely hated him, and they wanted literally to kill him, but one of the brothers... I think it was Simeon. I don't remember. It doesn't matter. One of them talked him out of it, said, no, don't do it, don't do it. So they so they cook up this plan. Okay, we'll just throw him in this pit. Well, that one brother leaves, and then when he comes back, or while he was gone, the other brothers decided, you know what? He's right. We shouldn't kill him. He is our brother. Let's just sell him into slavery and make a few bucks off the dude. Okay? So they sell him into slavery. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 27 and 28, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, the enemies of Israel, by the way, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brother and his brethren were content. Then passed by Midianite merchantmen, more enemies of Israel. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Then Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt. He ended up in prison for something he didn't do. And through an incredible series of events, he ended up being the second most powerful man in the world. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that when his brothers threw him in the pit, do you think that Joseph prayed and asked God, "God, get me out of here"? You think so? Okay. Do you think that when his brothers sold him as a slave to the Midianites, do you think Joseph prayed and said, "God, get me out of here"? Yeah. Do you think when he was sold as a slave, do you think he prayed and said, "God, I don't deserve this. Why am I having to go through this? Get me out of here"? Do you think Joseph prayed like that? Absolutely, he prayed like that. Do you think when he was in prison for something he didn't do, that he prayed and said, "God, get me out of here. I did nothing wrong"? Absolutely, he did. We're about to see in the life of Joseph a "but God" moment. And before we read it, let me say this. When we pray and we let God have control of our lives, we too can experience "but God" moments in our lives. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. "But as for you..." Okay, before we read it, let me kind of explain what's going on here. Joseph's brothers, at the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 20 is the last chapter in the book of Genesis, and Joseph's dad's dead, and his brothers are scared that now he's the second most powerful man in the world, that he's going to have his brothers killed. And he goes to his brothers, and this is what he says to them. So he's talking to his brothers here in verse 20. He says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." What is the next two words? "But God." But God meant it for good, and to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. But God. See, the problem is, had Joseph given up on God when God did not answer his prayer the way he felt it should have been answered, would verse 20 be there? No. But Joseph trusted God. Even though he did not understand what was going on, he trusted God. And if we are going to be people of prayer, it is only going to be because we trust God. And his answer is always going to be better than ours. Amen. And then finally, I think, yeah, the location of prayer, the location of prayer. Verse 6, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." There we see the rewards again, but here the place of prayer. This is not necessarily talking about what we in 21st century America consider a closet where we go in and hang our clothes and stuff like that. It literally means to have a private chamber, an inner room, just somewhere where we can go and get alone with God. For me, that place is in my office at the house. That's where I go when I want to be alone with God. My pastor of 20 years, his thing was, he used to walk along the railroad tracks that was right near his house. And he would walk for hours along those tracks and just get along with God. Some people like to sit outside. And my point is this. I can't do that. I like squirrels. And I don't mean the little critters. I mean I can be walking and praying and a car go by and whoa, that's a nice car. Yeah, you know, I chase too many squirrels, okay? And so I can't do that. I need somewhere that is very few distractions. I just can't do it. So Chris, for time's sake, I'm going to skip a couple of these verses here. But I want to read a couple. So Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23 and says, "And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there," what? "Alone." Jesus himself had to get away and be alone. Too often, many of us struggle in our prayer lives, mainly, I think mainly, just because of all the distractions we have in our lives. Our stupid cell phones, computers, TV, I mean, you name it, we got it. And it's robbing us from the ability to spend time with God. So let me get to the point here and I'll be done. Find a place without distractions to pray. Just find a place. For you, it might be outside. For me, it's not. It doesn't matter. Find a place. The power of prayer is unmeasurable. Mary, Queen of Scotland, once said this, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men. Oh, that I might have a prayer life like that." Joseph was able to say, "This was my plan, but God had a better plan." Are you able to say that? See, prayer is not us getting from God what we want. Prayer is us talking to God, giving him our burdens and our needs, and letting him give us what we need. That's what prayer is. Earlier I said that salvation, the prayer of salvation, is the single most important prayer that you can pray. In closing, I want to ask two questions. Number one, have you prayed that prayer? Have you prayed the prayer of salvation, asking God to save you and to take you to heaven one day when you die? The other question is this: are you willing? Are you willing to allow God to have but God moments in your life? If you are, then you need to expect that God will answer prayer according to his will, not yours. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and your kindness. And Lord, I am so grateful and thankful for all that you do in our lives. And I've said it many times this morning. I am just beyond my ability to comprehend how you, a holy God, wants to hear and have a relationship with me. I don't get it, but I am so incredibly grateful for it. Lord, help us. Help us as mere human beings to understand and to know how much you love us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you need to pray the prayer of salvation? Do you need to pray that prayer and just say, God,